Good to be back. Different to be back today, but it's good to be back. Of course, my name is Justin. I was here for the past 2 years as a student minister, and I'm honored to come back and be able to help so that Dusty can have some time with his family this week. I understand you all have been going through the story. I'm excited to be able to preach a sermon from that series because I've heard a lot of other sermons from other people from this series. It's going to be out of the reading that would have taken place in the story Bible. It would have been on page 145, talking about the first half of David's life. So we're going to be going through a lot of different scriptures. Might not have time to actually turn to all of them. So just pay attention up here and we'll be good. It's good to be here. Let's pray and then we'll jump into things. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, for your goodness, for loving us unconditionally, and loving us just no matter how well we are doing at embracing you when you want us to embrace you. Help us know the power of your presence this morning. And so in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I was reading recently that the selfie photograph has taken place of the autograph as the ultimate way to prove that you've been in the presence of someone great. And I've had a few brushes with greatness myself that I've been able to pull in real close to me and grab a selfie. I got a few of them on the screen. This famous Disney actor, got to meet him a few years ago. And then the next one, his name is Gizmo. He's our CEO's dog. He shows up at Christmas parties and wears beautiful sweaters. I like this one. This is one I saw on Facebook last night. I reached out to a few Facebook friends, and this is him eating at Chipotle, and the guy in the background was the lead actor in the Broadway musical Rent. That's Anthony Rapp in the background, so that I thought that was really cool. Next picture we have some punk kid, and this is a band, the lead man in the band Attila, which I've never listened to, but obviously Travis has. Next slide, my mom with Tim Tebow. That's kind of cheating because that's not really a selfie, but Travis's wasn't either. Next one. I love this one. This is my friend Chris and his youth group 7 years ago. And you'll see a blonde-haired teenage girl on the top left, right next to the adult with the dark hair. That young teenage girl we know today as the lead actor in The Hunger Games. That's actually Jennifer Lawrence, who happens to be my friend Chris's cousin. And before she had gotten really big, he had her out at his youth group. That's no joke. Really cool picture. Next slide. We know that guy, and he said he waited 60 minutes to get this selfie of him with the most famous mouse and mousette in the world. I love selfies because they're better than an autograph. They're not just proof that you were with someone great. You get to actually see that you were with someone great. You're in the presence of someone great. And what I wanted to share with you today is that the truth we have and the truth we live in as believers is even greater than that. Is that we don't just share a moment in the presence of a great God. Instead, Scripture tells us that God's presence comes inside of us and lives inside of us and dwells in us. It's this presence, according to Peter's words in Acts 2:38, that we receive as a free gift at our baptism. It's this presence, according to Jesus' words in John 16:13, that would guide us and make us knowledgeable in the truths of God. It's this presence, according to Galatians 5:22, that leaves the very footprints of God's character everywhere we go and interact. And it's this presence, according to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, that is a deposit towards our promised inheritance, which is eternal life in God's presence forever. It's an amazing thing to have the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And one thing I've really pondered on in the past several months is what really makes followers of Jesus different than the rest of the world. I've really wrestled with this as I've worked in an environment where most of the people I work with don't follow Christ actively. And I keep thinking, what is the difference? And the difference is we bear the presence of God in our lives. We bear the presence of God in our lives. And that's not a statement of exclusion, but a statement of hope. Because this is what else I know to be true, is that in a world where we're fearful of outbreak of disease, and where we're fearful of terrorists, and we look at the culture today, and we get frustrated at all the things the culture is into that is evil and against what God would want, we need the power of God's presence in this world. And that power comes from us bearing his presence. Jesus promised his followers in John 16:33. He said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." We're going to deal with trouble as followers of Jesus. The world is a troublesome place, but it's the presence of God in our lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit that will illuminate us in the face of our trials. You see, I believe that when we go through hardships in life, when we go through trials, that's when we are positioned the best to be a powerful witness for the God that we serve. Because that's when it becomes obvious that there's something different about us, that the presence of God is in us. Because the presence of God changed the outcome of how we view hardships and how we view different things in our lives. And no one exemplified this better in Scripture than King David. And so we're going to talk about him a little bit today. We're going to see the first part of his life. And we're going to see that when we choose to walk in the presence of God, it changes our outcomes. The first outcome it changes is this. It changes our outcome when we have to confront a giant. It changes our outcome when we have to confront a giant. And here's where we meet David. David kind of comes onto the scene as a dark horse of sorts. You see, the prophet Samuel had anointed Saul as king. Saul is starting to fail. And so God tells Samuel that another king needs to be anointed to eventually take Saul's place. So Samuel is led to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. And he is told that he's going to be anointing one of Jesse's sons king. But God doesn't tell him which son he is to anoint. So he comes into Jesse's house, and Jesse has most of his sons ready to parade before Samuel. And the first son that Jesse sees is a tall, dark, handsome, strapping lad named Eliab. We don't know what it was about Eliab's physical appearance, but when Samuel saw Eliab, he swore, that's what a king should look like, and it's him. We don't know what it was about his appearance, but Samuel thought that was a kingly-looking person. God quickly leads Samuel to look for something a little bit different than just what he saw on the outside. God says this to Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So we know where this is going, right? Eliab's really good-looking and attractive. So Samuel's going to end up anointing the most ugly son that Jesse has, one that has some sort of physical abnormality. There's going to be something off about his physical appearance. And we're going to learn all about how we shouldn't judge by outside appearance. Samuel looks through all the other sons that Jesse has, And God keeps saying, this is not the one, this is not the one. And they're out of sons. There's no other son for Jesse to present to Samuel. And we see in the next few verses, it said, Jesse, in verse 10, Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? So we're going from Samuel's going to anoint the most physically unattractive son to this son looks so bad that Jesse didn't even want to bring him before Samuel. Like, that's where we're going with this. We've gone from maybe a physical abnormality to some fat, green, smelly person that looks like Shrek and is locked away and not presented in social situations. That's seems to be where this is going. But then Jesse answers Samuel's question and says, well, my youngest is out tending the sheep. Samuel's like, well, bring him on in. And so he does. Verse 12, it says, so he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. This isn't going where I thought it was. David's a good-looking young man. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Maybe it's not so much judging by the outside. It's more about having limited expectations about someone because of what you see on the outside. It's more about having limited expectations of someone because of what you see on the outside. And what God is trying to show here, and the truth God is trying to reveal, is that our outside appearance doesn't reveal just how powerful the Spirit can work inside of us. Hopefully some of you can relate to that today. Kyle Eidelman is a preacher at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Or he's on pastoral staff there. And he preaches regularly. And he was out in the atrium one day, just greeting and mingling with people. And a couple comes up to him, and they tell him they're so thankful to have him leading the church and that they were really excited about something they had seen him do out in public. It turns out they were all at a community event that weekend, and this couple had seen Kyle talking to this man. This man looked a little bit rough. He was younger, had a sleeve of tattoos on his arms, had crazy hair, t-shirt and jeans, just looked like a different type of person. And this couple says, Kyle, we are so thankful to see you out ministering and witnessing to people like that. And what Kyle said, and I heard this in a sermon I listened to online, the way he responded to that was, he didn't have the heart to tell them that the person they had saw him talking to was actually a good friend of his who was a worship pastor at another church in the area. The truth is, we can't judge by someone's outside appearance what God might be doing on the inside and what power God has because he's living inside of them. And we've experienced this firsthand here. We look at maybe the teenagers in this congregation. I might be a little biased because I worked with them for 2 years, but I understand they're doing some incredible things. Hair bows for Holtz. And Dan mentioned one of the students giving up their birthday in order to help other people in need. That's the power of God working inside of them. And we might not know that they're doing these great things if we were to just meet them at school. And then I think of the fact that the International Conference on Missions has been going on this past week. And one of the guys there was a Haitian man by the name of Saul Anik. We're all familiar with him. He does the Living Water Mission in Haiti. And he's a normal-looking guy. If you were to just run into him on a plane flight where he was flying from Haiti, you might not know these amazing things he's leading his ministry to do through the power of God in his life. And so what about you? Can you resonate with that? That how you look on the outside isn't necessarily representative of of the power that lives inside of you. What Samuel couldn't see is that David had a power that none of his other brothers had. He had God's power living inside of him. And it was a power that was going to lead him to slay a giant. It was a power that was going to lead him to slay a giant. The story kind of goes down like this. Now, first off, when we talk about giant, I thought about using a Kentucky basketball reference here, and then I decided that would annoy some of you. So I'll save you that. The Bible says that Goliath is 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I'm about 6 feet tall. This chair or the stool is maybe about 3 feet tall. So if I was to stand on the stool, Goliath would still be taller than me. That's what we're talking about here. If we want to talk about the intellectual implications of whether people that tall actually existed, you can message me and we can have a good conversation about that some other time. But this is what was going on. The situation is this. The Philistines are calling for battle with the Israelites. And the Philistine army is all gathered together on one hill, and the Israelite army is all gathered together on one hill. And both sides are very intimidating. The Philistines are intimidated by Israel, and Israel is intimidated by the Philistines. And so the Philistines come up with an unorthodox battle plan, at least to my knowledge. They decide they're going to get this freakish beast of nature out there, and he's going to call out to the Israelites, and he's going to go one-on-one with some goofball who thinks they can actually take him. And they're going to, not only is this a sure winning battle, but they're not going to deal with any casualties by doing this one-on-one duel. David is not in the army at this time. David is a musician in the palace. So he's not known for being a warrior. He's known for sitting around and playing a harp at this time. So David is sent out to the battlefield with provisions for the soldiers. He's sent out with food and other sorts of things. And he gets there, and he obviously sees this ginormous beast calling out to the Israelites and just being intimidating. And he's in the camp, and all the Israelite soldiers are freaking out. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle this guy. And I think David is a little frustrated at this, because we read in Scripture that David's response to the soldiers' fear and complaints is this: who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In other words, to David, it's as if his countrymen forgot who they were marching for and whose presence they were marching in. David is looking this crazy beast of nature in the eye and saying, that's nothing if I have God's presence in my life. David was able to eye Goliath and say, this is nothing if God is with me. What if we could have the same attitude when we face some of life's giants? What giant might be calling you out, summoning you out for battle right now? Maybe it's a situation in your family where a loved one is battling an illness. Maybe it's a tough situation that has come up due to some of your own bad choices, or due to someone close to you, their bad choices. Maybe there's a tough person that's creating all sorts of issues in your life, and you have to confront this person, but you don't know how. What giant is summoning you for battle right now? I want you to know that where this giant intimidated with size and strength, these giants that we might be facing today intimidate us with possible death. They might intimidate us with financial ruin. They might intimidate us with the possibility of a broken relationship or friendship, or maybe even the loss of a job. David's confidence to beat the giant came from his confidence in God's presence in him. Despite his confident talk, no one really believes David. In fact, his brother is telling him to go home. He's being arrogant, and he just wants an opportunity to get glory. David begs the commander Saul to put him out there. And Saul pushes against it and says, no, you're going to get creamed. Do not go out there. And David says, look, I've killed lions and tigers and bears as a shepherd. I can handle this giant. And Saul's basically like, okay, we really don't have another choice. I'm going to arm you with my armor. And so Saul hands David his armor. And this armor is so heavy and cumbersome that David can't even walk in the armor. And David says, no, this isn't going to help. This is going to be burdensome. How many times have we tried to deal with giants in our life with the wrong armor? How many times have we armed ourselves with the wrong armor to face the giants in our life? We try to handle the pain of a possible loss by numbing it with unhealthy habits or unhealthy addictions. We try to handle our bad choices by running from the responsibility that we should take on. We try to handle tough people by avoiding them and hoping the conflict will work itself out. David, instead, decides that the only armor he's going to need is a sling and two stones. Probably armor that he was familiar with because it was what he had used to fend off beasts as a shepherd. In the same way, all we really need to be armed with to face the giants in life is God's Spirit living in us. Because His Spirit turns our unsettled pain from possible loss into peace. It turns our bad choices, it turns those around and redeems those and gives us the new quality of self-control. It turns our fear of handling tough people into a desire to find active ways to love tough people. You see, when we practice the presence of God, we oftentimes have to reject the reactions that are natural with the strength that is supernatural. And of course, you guys know how the story goes. David slayed the giant by slinging him in between the eyes. And just as David faced a literal giant, he would soon face a more difficult figurative giant, a giant that is a little more relatable to us. And that's the giant of broken expectations. When we have God's presence in our lives, it changes the outcome when we deal with broken expectations. Now, there's nothing worse than seeing a child's expectations unfulfilled. And this is a situation I had to go through myself Friday when we found out that one of our cats were sick and we ended up having to put him down Friday. So we made the decision Thursday night that we were going to have to take Mr. Fluffy, go ahead and laugh, that we were going to have to take Mr. Fluffy to the vet because he was literally wiltering away. He was skinny. He couldn't breathe. And so we were going to take him to the vet Friday while Carter was at school and I was at work. He's taken to the vet, becomes very clear that he has an issue that will not be resolved, and probably the best option is to just let him go. And so the night when we decided to take him to the vet, Carter had gotten all excited and said, I've got a prayer request. I'm going to pray for Fluffy. Because at the church we're going to now, the children's program that Carter's in, they like to keep track of prayer requests, and they like to be able to look back when they can see that God has answered prayers. So Carter got really excited about this. And he gets off the bus Friday. He was at school when we found out the bad news. And his first words to me are, is Fluffy okay? Is Fluffy okay? I was like, Carter, we'll go home and talk about it. Bring him home. He walks in. Christina's sitting there and he says, Mommy, is Fluffy going to be okay? He's at the hospital. Well, is he going to be okay? Are they going to take care of him? Carter, Fluffy isn't going to make it. He's going to pass away. All of his expressions move downward and he falls into Christina's arms. And this wasn't just a picture of a child sad because his pet died. This was a picture of a young boy who first experienced what it's like to expect God to do something and God doesn't do it. How many of us can relate to that? We all deal with broken expectations, things that we thought, there are things that we think God's going to provide. There are people we think God is going to save. There are people that we think God is going to make better. And God doesn't always come through with a yes answer to all of our prayers. David dealt with this in a dramatic way. David is promised through Samuel's anointing that he will become king, and things seem to be progressing that way at first. David lands a gig as the palace musician, but King Saul's jealousy builds against David. Remember, he starts to build a reputation as a warrior. This is the man that slayed a giant. That word gets around town. David's popularity grows, and Saul's popularity decreases. And Saul gets so filled up with jealousy that one day David is in the palace making music, playing music for Saul, and Saul just throws a spear at him in anger. Fortunately, David eludes the spear and decides his life is on the line and starts running for his life. He's going to spend the next portion of his life out in the desert, living practically as a nomad, trying to flee, trying to be a fugitive from King Saul, who wants to take his men and kill him. We see that when David is on the run, God is his refuge. We see a beautiful picture of this in the Psalms, and that's what's really cool about the Psalms, is we can actually pinpoint the situation in David's life with a psalm that he wrote about it. And Psalm 142 was one of those psalms written during this time. And I want you to hear the tone of the psalm as David is nomadic and fleeing for his life. He says, "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In my path where I walk, people have a hidden snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for me. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from this prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." We hear desperation. We hear in the psalm that David feels trapped. It's not very clear to David how the situation is going to resolve from this prayer. And I want to offer to you that when we go through dark times in life where our expectations of what God would do are not fulfilled, it's okay to have such an intimate relationship with God that you can disagree with him in prayer, that you can almost argue with him in prayer as you try to come to terms with why God allowed something to happen the way that it happened. The reason I say this is okay is because we see David doing that all throughout the Psalms. But here's what I notice about David's dark times. Even when the presence of God in his life was emotionally gone, even when he couldn't feel that God was there, there was this resolve. There was this will that somehow, even when it seems very unclear, God is going to work it out. And he's going to come around in a mighty way. You see, this is so important to see in David's prayer life, because oftentimes our natural reaction when we're in that dark time and our expectations are broken of what we thought God would do, in those dark times in our life, we want to push God away. Or at least I know that's something I've done, Because I trusted you for something, God, and you didn't bring it. So why would I trust you again? We go through these times. And the challenge I'd like to offer us today is when we go through a dark time like that, can we choose to trust God even when we don't want to? Can we choose to trust God even when we don't feel it? Can we still do things to practice his presence? Can we still spend regular time in prayer? Can we still be with the body of believers regularly and do all the things we do to lift ourselves up spiritually? Because in the end, there will be some sort of resolve. Look at what David writes in Psalm 34. This is another psalm that was written during this rough time in David's life. Some excerpts from Psalm 34. It says, I sought the Lord. David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all of his bones, and not one of them will be broken. That's the resolve David had. And so what happened is after he comes out of the dark time, it results in major celebration, major joy that the God he trusted kept him firm and secure. So we need to trust in God's presence to change our outcome when we face a giant. We need to trust in God's presence to change our outcome when we deal with broken expectations. Lastly, we need to trust in the presence of God when we feel like dancing. See, at this point, David's physical life is redeemed as we continue along in the first part of David's story. His physical life is redeemed. Saul eventually dies in battle. Saul never captures David and dies. So David is anointed as king. David immediately decides to go after the Philistines who have been threatening their land. David takes a big army after the Philistines. They are victorious, and they're able to reclaim some plunder that the Philistines had taken, which was the Ark of the Covenant. A big thing for ancient Israel, this is where they believed the presence of God on earth dwelled. It dwelled inside this ark. And so they're able to victoriously bring this ark back and march it, parade it down the city streets, and there's this big celebration. There's all sorts of excitement and joy and happiness over the ark, the presence of God, coming back home. And David is so moved by all these things God is doing and orchestrating in his life. And when he sees this beautiful scene of people celebrating and the ark has been brought back home, he decides to do an act of worship that is so crazy that even maybe the charismatics down the street at Church on Fire might have looked at him and said, what's going on with you? And I'm going to put a disclaimer here. It says this in the Bible. I'm not making this up for shock value. David gets so excited that he takes off some of his exterior clothing. He is literally dancing in his underwear in public because he's so excited about what God had done. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, we see this incident unfold a little bit more. It says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. In my experience, the joy that we receive from God delivering us through a situation or whatever it may be, the very things that we want to celebrate God doing in our life, a lot of other people around us might not understand that. And they even might want to swelter the joy that we are experiencing because of the faith and trust we've given God. And this was true in David's life. And it becomes a marital issue between him and his wife, Michal. She doesn't understand it. She's embarrassed. And to her defense, you'll see as we read, she had somewhat of a right to be embarrassed by this. But here's how it plays out. In verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, "When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, 'How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would.' David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord, who chose me rather than your father or anyone from this house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes.'" David wasn't ashamed to praise God. And the reason he wasn't ashamed to praise God is because he had been on this journey with God that we see played out in the first part of his life, where there were times that were desperate. There were times where he thought God wasn't there, but he trusted in God's presence anyways. And things would eventually resolve. God would take him out of the valley and bring him back to the mountain, so to speak. And he had experienced that in a way that not a lot of people had. So much that even his own wife didn't understand why he was so excited. To experience a journey in life where you really have no reason to trust God because it seems like God is failing you, but you resolve to trust him anyway, and then you see how God works out that situation, that's a unique experience that you have that not a lot of people have. And therefore, not a lot of people are going to understand your excitement about walking through a dark time with God. Not a lot of people are going to understand it. My encouragement to you today is, no matter what people are thinking, don't be afraid to dance. Don't be afraid to take time and celebrate how God has led you out of the darkness. Because that's a special experience you have. Even though everyone might not understand it, there are some people that are going to see that in your life, and they're going to desire and they're going to want what you have. Many of us know that David's life wasn't just about his story. It was an important piece in the completion of God's upper story, to redeem all mankind. Not long after this incident, God reveals this amazing prophecy to David, generations and generations before Jesus ever walked the earth. And it's on the screen, so we can follow along. It says in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up for your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Do you see who he's talking about here? "I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod welded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands." That sounds similar to something Jesus faced. "But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." See, God did something great in David's personal story, but David played a part in God's bigger story, what we would call the upper story, which was to bring his presence to mankind to redeem it. God's strategy to redeem this world has always centered around his presence. And so he sent himself into the world to become a part of the world, to rescue us from ourselves. That's why Jesus is referred to in Scripture as Emmanuel, which means God with us. What moves me as I study David's life is that David may have doubted, but ultimately resolved that God's presence was with him and would never leave. How would the outcomes of our situations be different if we trusted in God's presence the way that David did? You see, where David only lived in the shadow of Emmanuel, we get to live in the light of Emmanuel. David had the strong resolve of faith, even though he did not have the security of knowing that his belief in an invisible, all-powerful God was validated by an actual God-man, Jesus from God, that walked this earth in an actual place and time in history. That this God-man not only gave us his presence, but suffered all things common to us that any one person could suffer through in a lifetime. And a lot of the suffering was in order for him to serve a punishment we deserve for our disobedience towards God. In our sin, we are doomed. But through Jesus' real presence, Jesus who actually walked this earth in real space and time, we can be freed of sin and start living eternal life today. That's a security we have that David didn't quite have because it all hadn't transpired yet. We have some tangible things that we can attach to our faith. And so today, as we go into the time of invitation, there's really two questions for you to think about as we get ready to stand and sing. And the first one is this, is how are you practicing God's presence in your life? We have to make it a point to do things regularly to invite God into our lives, whether that be praying at specific times, whether it be having a routine Bible study or private, quiet scripture time, whatever it might be. Don't give that up. And then secondly, do you need to formally invite the presence of God into your life? I never assume that I'm teaching to a room where everyone has done this. And if you have not formally invited the presence of God into your life, you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, all this today is a matter of coming forward and saying you want that. And we'll lead you through that decision.